Got a short DVD that I want to show you, but I want to preface it so you guys are all paying attention. Everybody's eyes are up front and focused on what's going to happen, because there's a short video clip right at the beginning of this DVD. There's a lot of other things on this DVD, but I want you to focus on this short little clip at the beginning. It's a group of guys that we had come to Republic this fall. It was our kickoff weekend. And they're called the Extreme Team, and there's lots of different groups like that out there. They break bricks and tear things up and generally make a big mess. But they have a unique way of presenting the gospel. So after the video, I'm going to share a story about that night. So go ahead, Norm.
Because, what do they say? Every picture is worth 1,000 words. So there's like a gazillion words up there. I could sit here and tell you a story about each one of those pictures and the things that, transpired and happened, and those kids and where they're at and what they're doing and all that kind of fun stuff. We've been in Republic now. This is going to be our 7th year. We're going to start 7 years in Republic. It's been amazing how quickly things have gone and just the different things that have happened. I did something different this year. I didn't make Jackie make up a bunch of scrapbook pages this year. So I bought one of those electronic picture frames that holds like a gazillion pictures on it. And so that's sitting in the foyer for you guys. When we're done, you can go and look at that. So I've got lots of pictures back there for you guys to look at. It's been an interesting, When you're in the middle of things, it just seems kind of hard sometimes to see some of the things that are going on and to see some of the impact and see some of the things that God is doing. But the Extreme Team, when they came this fall, I don't remember if I shared this story with you guys last time, but last year, two young men actually, were drinking beer. And they went racing through the town of Republic, which is, not very far to go. But there is a corner at one end of the town. And they didn't make it around the corner. And rolled his vehicle. And his name was James. And he got thrown from the vehicle. The other kid stayed in the vehicle. And a bunch of other kids were in the neighborhood when this wreck happened. And they got the one kid that was in the vehicle out, and he fled the scene, and they left James laying in the dirt, not knowing whether he was going to live or die. And he ended up in the hospital, and it was kind of nip and tuck the first night because he had a bruised lung, and they didn't know if he was going to have fluid on his lung and stuff like that. So he was in tough shape. But it was a miracle that neither one of those two boys came out of that accident, and I've got pictures of the truck on that picture frame, and I mean, it's pretty flat. Neither one of them really suffered any real lasting injury. There wasn't any broken bones, there was no concussion, there was no gashes, there wasn't anything like that. But in that, James, of course, got in a little bit of trouble. And James is, I've known James since I've been there, and James has had lots of fun getting in trouble. It hasn't been fun paying the consequences, but he's had a lot of experience getting in trouble. So anyway, he was in trouble, and he had court fines and jail time and community service and all that kind of stuff. And he was having a hard time getting his community service stuff taken care of. And so at the end of the summer, he calls me up and asks me if he could do community service with me. And I said, well, I think so. Let's make sure it's okay with the court and everything. And so we got it okayed, and we got him signed up to do community service. Well, his first assignment with me was to have to help with the Extreme Team. And one of the things that we got to do is we went to the lumber yard and got a pallet load of cinder blocks. There's 90 of them on this pallet, right? And so he had to spend all day setting up the stage and plywood and bricks and cinder blocks and all that kind of stuff. And then that evening, he was part of the stage crew. And so he sat there, and when they broke the pile of bricks, and all the pieces, they had to get up there and get them out of the way so they could do the next thing. Well, what happened? That night, he heard the gospel presented to him. And he has heard the gospel presented to him a million times. And that night, God got a hold of his heart and he accepted Christ as a Savior. And it was an amazing thing. I mean, it was just so funny because here he is having to do community service with me. And so, you know, he was kind of roped into being there and God got a hold of him. And what was really interesting in that whole story is I met his grandmother when he was in the hospital, and she came up to me, and I'd never met her before up until this time, and she came up to me and gave me a big hug and thanked me for what I was doing and told me that she was praying for me and she'd been praying for James since he was, you know, like this big, and just thanked me. Well, that night after he accepted Christ, it was like 11 o'clock or so, he called his grandmother up and told her what happened. And so it was just a really cool thing to begin our year. And I was able, there was two other guys that accepted Christ that night as well. And through the year, I got to meet with them weekly and do a discipleship Bible study with them. And it's just been really cool to see how God has worked in their lives, you know. And with a few hiccups here and there, all three of those guys are doing pretty good. You know, we've had some challenges and stuff, but they now know what they need to know. And it's pretty cool to see how God has worked through that. Through a bunch of goofy guys breaking bricks and tearing phone books and all that kind of stuff. You never underestimate what God's going to use to tell His story and to touch the lives of people. And the story we're going to read today is another one of those examples of something God does that is utterly beyond our expectations and our understanding. There's two other things I want to share with you. Well, actually three. One is I got to give you a kid report. None of the kids are here with us this time. Alicia is in Colorado Springs with her husband, who's in the Army. They're serving down there. She was actually home this last week before we came over, so we got to spend some time with her. She's doing really well, and her husband's doing well. He's home now from deployment. He was deployed in Afghanistan for a while, and his job in the Army is human intelligence. And I always joke with him, "Are you finding any?" And so he has a lot of fun. He enjoys that job a lot. Ethan is on a summer break right now from Job Corps. He's going to finish up with Job Corps next month. He went through the carpentry program and stuff, and he's doing really well. He's actually got a job already lined up. He's going to go to work for the mine. In Republic, we have a gold mine going on, and that's kind of what the main employer is in Republic right now, is the gold mine. So he's going to get to go to work for them. And then Anna, she just got through the Missoula Children's Theater. I don't know how many of you guys are familiar with that, but they're a group of people that come into a community to do a play, and they start the interview and audition on Monday, and every kid gets a part, and then they practice all week long, and then on the Saturday they do two performances. And so Anna just got through doing that. They did Snow White. She was the mirror. So, you know, I don't know how that works. So it was pretty cool. Maybe her blue hair had something to do with that. So she's our colorful one. One of the other things I want to share with you is you know, one of the things I've been reminded of a lot, and people tell me, and I am really kind of focused on this as well, is I want you to be praying for a specific person, you know, in the coming months. And, you know, prayer has been such a key component to the success that has happened in Republic, because, you know, without the multitude of people praying for the ministry over there, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing would be happening. And I know that there's so many people praying, and I just want to thank you guys for that and appreciate it so much, and want you to understand that praying is something that is so critical. But there's a young lady who is in the hospital right now in Spokane. She's in a coma. She got in a four-wheeler accident. out in the woods, running around, four-wheeler, drinking, partying, and wrecked, and is in really bad shape. She's in a coma in Spokane. I think she's been there for 3 weeks now, and they're not sure how she's going to come through it. Her name is Gina. The interesting thing is, and this is something that is cultural thing in Republic. Last October, when I was over here, another young man died in a four-wheeler accident. Same kind of deal, drinking and out in the woods, carrying on, and he died. This gal that's in the hospital was his ex-girlfriend, or is his ex-girlfriend. And so it's just one of those things that, I mean, you know, this cycle that so many people are in, and trying to intervene in that cycle and trying to open up a place, you know, so they can see there's alternatives to doing those kinds of things. And there's a whole host of people that are praying for Gina. And, you know, she's got family members who are Christians and stuff who are very strong in praying and stuff. So if you guys can remember to pray for her. The other thing, I've got my little checklist here, and I think I'm almost through with it. The other thing is, most of you know, we've had some challenges financially. And it hasn't been really because people have dropped off supporting us and doing that sort of thing. It's been really remarkable to me, and I just give God the glory that so many people have come alongside of us and supported us financially. And it's been amazing. And we're so thankful for that. What's really changed is, and I'm just going to try to make this as short as possible, is when Youth Dynamics does their group insurance thing, every year they go through and review to see where we can get the best rate and all that kind of stuff. Well, Jackie has MS. And 2 years ago, we couldn't include her in on the group policy. So we had to get a separate policy for her. And so bottom line, this year when they re-upped it, the cost just for her insurance doubled. It's $1,200 a month. And I have what's called a personal ministry budget, and that includes my salary and the insurance and Social Security, all that kind of stuff. And that's what I have to raise. The bottom line is what I have to raise. 40% of that budget, my personal ministry budget, is insurance. And so it's really kind of put a little glitch in the get-along, if you know what I mean. And so anyway, we're in the process of figuring out how to, one, raise that, because we're $1,200 a month short. And it's a big thing. I mean, it's a huge number, and it's a huge challenge. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we pray every Tuesday morning. And a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting there with the group of folks that we pray with, and I was sharing with them some of these different stories. I mean, it was like, da-da-da-da-da, we got this to pray for, this to pray for, this to pray for. And when I got done sharing all that stuff, I thought, man, this is overwhelming. There's so much to be praying for. But then I was reminded, we serve a God who isn't overwhelmed. We serve a God who is completely able, and we serve a God who is over all things. And what we're called to do is we're called to go before Him and ask for help. We're called to do what He's asked us to do and be faithful in that. And it just really gave me peace about this. And you know, I'm sure we've all heard the story, you know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm firmly convinced one of these days God's going to sell one of those cows, and it's going to be $1,200 a month. And I mean, it's going to be taken care of. I'm confident in that, and I believe that. And so, but I wanted to share that with you. One of the things I think probably that I don't do the best job of is making needs known sometimes, because it's not the easiest thing to do. You know, it's hard to do this. But if people don't know, then how can they pray, and how can they bless us, and how can they come alongside of us and participate in what God is doing? You saw the billboard that was on the beginning of the slideshow, and it says, "Come and see the big work that God is doing in Little Republic." And that was a theme for our very first banquet. One of my steering committee members came up with that. And God is doing amazingly big things in this little community we call Republic. So that's kind of a real quick broad brush kind of perspective and update on what's going on in Republic. We're going to be hanging around afterwards for a while, so if you guys want to chat with us some more, we're more than willing to do that. So anyway, time to go jump into this passage. And I just appreciate so much, Pastor Dave, when he said that to me. It is just phenomenal how God works and how God orchestrates things and how they come together. And I'm sorry I'm stealing your thunder by preaching out of this passage, but that's the way it goes sometimes. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And honestly, the reason I'm in this passage is because this story was shared with me earlier in the year. And, I'm sure I've read the story before and I've heard the story before, but all of a sudden when somebody was speaking on it or sharing it with me, it was just something brand new and to me. And so I'm bringing it to you this morning and hopefully we'll have a lot of fun with it and you'll see what kind of an amazing God we serve. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they're here at Hazer Tamar, that is En Gedi, and Jehoshaphat, that is En Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah. Then they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Do you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built up for you in a sanctuary of your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out to your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord, praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon, Moab, rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made the end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. It's quite a story. And there's a lot in here, and so we're gonna kind of take it apart a little bit, but I want to give you just a little bit, background on this guy Jehoshaphat. We probably all heard the slang, jumping Jehoshaphat and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's not who Jehoshaphat is. If we go back to 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand." So, Jehoshaphat was one of those kings that was actually a good king. He was one of those kings that was serving God, and he was willing to serve God and set him up above all the other goofy things that are going on in the community or in the area that he's at. And so what's really interesting is we're serving God. We're looking to him, and we want to do what he wants us to do. But what happens? We get attacked. We get these contrary things coming at us. And so here's this King Jehoshaphat, and he's in a really tight spot. He's got this great horde. I don't know if this is right or not, but he's got all them Ite people after him, and he's in a really tight area and tight spot, and he's really worried about things. So here he is. Here's a guy serving God, and he's got this great horde coming against him. I mean, they're not coming to kind of play around. They're coming to wipe him out. They're coming to kill him and wipe out Judah and take over the inhabitants and inhabit the land that God has promised them. And so what does Jehoshaphat do, or what happens with Jehoshaphat? What does it say? It says he's afraid. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid." And, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the battle, when things are coming at us, I don't know about you, but I get afraid because, I can see this is going to hurt. I don't want to have to deal with this, But here he is. He's being confronted with this great horde, and he's afraid. But what does he do? It says he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And if you've been around me long enough and heard me preach or heard me teach some things out of the Bible and stuff, one of the things that I say over and over and over and over again is I really like the big words in the Bible. And there's a great big word here that he uses. He said he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all. That's the big word. All Judea. It wasn't just part of it. It wasn't just a little bit of it. It was all Judea. And then as we look over in verse 13, it tells you who showed up. Verse 13, it says, "Meanwhile, all Judea stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." So this is something important. Everybody's coming out to this prayer meeting. Everybody's coming out to this assembly to seek the Lord. Now, how often is that our default position? How often do we default to prayer? How often do we gather together and lift up these things to the Lord and seek His face and seek His guidance and wisdom? Admittedly, I don't do that very often. I often try to do what I can with my own strength. And then when that fails, then I go, oh yeah, maybe I should go back and read the instructions, you know, and go to the Lord in prayer. And over this last year, that's been one of the things that's really been made clear to me, is how important this whole idea and this whole activity of prayer is. I told you about this young man who died last fall in this four-wheeler accident. I went to his memorial service. And there was the guy who, I think the guy who facilitated it was like his boss at the mine. And so there wasn't any spiritual component to it at all. There was a slideshow that they showed with some songs and stuff, and I think one of the country songs had "I Heard God's Name." But other than that, I was in this gymnasium with, you know, a couple hundred people, and those people were sitting in there and they had no hope. They had no way of dealing with this significant, tragic event. And they were trying to do it on their own. And the way they were doing it was they were getting drunk. And they weren't even, you know, they were knocking themselves unconscious through alcohol. And as I sat there and looked in this room with all these people that had no hope, I thought, how can we reach these people? Because, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I don't go up in the woods and drink beer and run around on a four-wheeler and party and that kind of stuff. So I don't run in their circles. And so how do we do that? Well, God really impressed on my heart is we need to be praying for these people. You know, a lot of those people in that room I know by name. And I can pray for those people, for God to send somebody, for maybe Him to provide an avenue for me to talk to Him or whatever. But it begins with prayer. It begins seeking His face. It begins looking to Him and asking Him to intervene and to stand in the gap for these people. That's how we're going to share the hope. That's how we're going to get out there and reach these people. So that was one of the things that's really impressed me. So here we are. Jehoshaphat gathers everybody together and he prays. And this is a great prayer. There's a couple of things that I want to point out in this prayer. And as we pray, I think it's an important thing because this simple pattern, so to speak, is something that we can use to help us in our understanding of who God is, and as we pray, how that plays out. So what is the first thing, one of the first things he says here? In verse 6 he says, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over," my big word, "all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." And then again down in verse 9 it says, "If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction." And this definitive statement says, "You will hear and save." It doesn't say you might hear me or you might be there. It says you will hear and you will save. And so what Jehoshaphat is doing right here is he's reminding himself, I think, that who God is. He is mighty. In his hand is the power and might. There is none able to withstand Him. That is the God we serve. That is the God who Jehoshaphat is praying to. That is the God who we are praying to. Think about that for a second. make it, let it sink in. Understand that God is over everything. He is a God that is beyond our understanding. He is a God that has so much power and might. There is nothing, none that can withstand Him. So we need to understand that. And it's a good thing, you know, as we're praying, you know, hey, you know, God, you are. You're the Lord. You're the God. You are mighty. Then he also goes on and talks about, you know, this is what you've done. You know, in verse 7, let me see if I can find it. It says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Okay, he's remembering and what God has done. You know, all of us, I believe, have stories of how God has worked in our lives, how God has provided, how God has intervened, how God has given us guidance and direction. And, you know, oftentimes when we're overwhelmed by this huge thing that's around us, sometimes it clouds that memory, that recollection of what God has done. And so it's good. Remember what God did. Remember how, you know, the other day, you know, some lady walked into the building and told me, she says, you know, I just really appreciate the things that you guys are doing and what your family's done in this community, and I really apologize for not coming and, you know, and encouraging you more and being a support to you. But I wanted to come in today and share this with you. And she hands me a check that's folded up. Anyway, we continue talking for a little bit. And then I go up into my office and to do what I was continuing to do. And anyway, I opened up the check. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, a couple $100, you know, something like that. You know, pretty cool thing. $2,000. Thank you. And I mean, it was a good thing I was sitting down. I mean, so here's something, I mean, out of the blue. What did God do? Okay, I need to remember that. I need to remember, you know, and it came at a perfect time. I mean, things were tight, and I was feeling a lot of pressure from a lot of different directions, and I needed some encouragement. And that lady came in at the exact time that I needed to have her come in and provided. Remember those things. And as we pray, remember those things as we pray. We may not need to say them out loud, but we need to remember that God has been there and is there for us. So what else do we got to do when we pray? It's good to, you know, here's our situation. Verse 10, it says, and now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Okay, God, here's our situation. We're in trouble. We've got these people that have come to rip us to pieces and drive us out. But you promised that this was our inheritance. We need your help. This is our situation. And so here we are. Here's our situation. And this is the, I think this is probably the, for me, the key verse. I just love this verse. Verse 12, it says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We are powerless in our own strength at this great horde that is coming against us. We need to admit our weakness. We need to humble ourselves before God and admit, God, you need to be here. You need to intervene. You need to be the one that makes this thing happen. The second half of this verse, it says, we do not know what to do. I've probably said this before and I'll say it again, but I've got this three-word sentence. One of these days I'm going to wood burn on a piece of wood and I'm going to stick it to my office door, and that three-word sentence is, I don't know. I don't know why this is happening to you. I don't know what God wants for you. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. And it's okay not to know, but there's something that we do know, right? What is the second part of this? It says, we do not know what to do, comma, but our eyes are on you. Okay? We know that's what we can do. We know that when we're at this place where we don't know, we do know where to go. We know where we need to go and focus. Let me just share. In Psalm 123, the first verse, it says, the psalmist says, to you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. So that's who we're lifting our eyes to. In verse 8 of Psalm 141, it says, but my eyes are toward you, O God my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. So when we're in that place where we don't know, we need to know that we need to focus our eyes and our efforts upon God. And who is this God? We already heard about who this God is. He's the one who is mighty, that none can withstand. He is the one that is over all things. And so he also asked God to intervene in that. You know, we need your help. We need you to be here, and we need you to be helping us out in this. So he prays, and then he waits on the Lord, and what happens next? This guy named Jehaziel comes before the assembly, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde. Wait a second, God, but they're still there. You know, they're coming, you know. We still have this situation. Verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. All right? Here again, definitive statements. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm. Are we standing firm on that rock? Are we standing firm on the rock? The one who is unmovable, unshakable. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to commit to do that and stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord on our behalf? You know, do not be afraid. You know, it says it twice in that passage. Do not be afraid. You know, how many times did Jesus tell his disciples, you know, fear not, do not be afraid, you know, for I am with you. You know, so honestly, it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? It's a lot easier, you know, to say, well, I'm not afraid, but, you know, really are. You know, because of our flesh, because of our humanness. But we need to understand, we need to stand firm, and we need to believe. Let's see where I'm at here. All right. So they hear the word of the Lord, you know, we hear God saying, you don't need to fight, I'm going to fight it, the Lord will be with you and all that. And so what happens next? Jehoshaphat and the whole assembly bow down before the Lord and they praise and worship. The choir comes up, the Korahites, they're the choir people. They're the ones that God appointed to be the singers and the ones that sing praises and that sort of thing. And so they sing, and it says they sing in a loud voice, right? A very loud voice, it says in my Bible. You know, and I remember the the story about Nehemiah when they rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem, and they posted the choir along the walls, and their joy that they sang was heard from afar. So when we're in this struggle, when we're in this battle, are we singing praises to the Lord? Because we know He's there and that He's going to save us and He's going to provide for us and He's going to protect us. Are we singing praises? Are we praising Him? Are we bowing down before Him and just singing our praises? And then after we get through that, it's time to do the battle. And so the leader, Jehoshaphat, he goes out to the people, and honestly, he didn't, you know, it wasn't like William Wallace, you know, and running back and forth and inciting his warriors to be ready to go out and slash people to pieces and all that kind of stuff. This is what he says. He comes out and he says, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God." All right, this is where the rubber meets the road. Okay? In the passages before that, God's word came to the people. The battle isn't yours. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I will be with you. Do we believe that? Are we willing to believe that? I mean, that is where the rubber meets the road. That is where we need to be. I tell the kids all the time, you know, I can sit there and I can show them all this stuff and I can talk to them until I'm blue in the face and I can tell them what an amazing thing it is to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But until you believe that yourself, until you take it in your own heart, it's not going to do you any good, because you have to be the one to believe it. It's not me. I can't make you do something. You know, God is the one that's going to have to be the one that convinces you. In the book of Ezekiel, I always love this passage, talks about the Lord taking that heart of flesh out of us and putting in a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. And that there's going to be a time when His commandments are written on that heart so that we know and we believe and we can stand firm. So He says, believe in the Lord your God. Again, I got to ask this question. Who? What God? Okay? We're believing in this God that is big. My vocabulary isn't that extravagant. You know, God's big. And so that's who we're believing in. What does it say? It says, you will be established. Believe His prophets. We got to believe His prophets. Because this is when Jehoshaphat came, you know, he was the one that was proclaiming God's word. So we need to believe that. And it says, what does it say? It says, well, you might be successful. It says, you will succeed. You know, and I love that stuff in the Bible, you know, these definitive statements. It doesn't say, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you might get a pass or you might get saved. No. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established and you will succeed. Believe. That's where the rubber meets the road. And so that is what is so, I think, is so cool about this story. You know, and what's so cool about the Bible, it doesn't pull any punches. It tells the truth and it tells it like it is. Here's these people, real people. They're afraid. There's a horde coming about them, about ready to kill them. And they're afraid, just like us. We're afraid when these battles come before us and we have to struggle through it. It's real. It isn't fake. And then it gives us advice and it tells us what we can do to succeed. It doesn't tell us what we can do that we might have success or that we might, you know, have salvation. It tells us what it is. And so here's the funny part in this whole story, I think. How does God tell these guys to fight the battle? Well, let's see. He says, and when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise Him in His holy attire as they went before the army. Huh? The singers? You know, what about the Rangers and the SEALs? You know, they need to be the ones in the front. They're the ones that know how to fight. You know, we're the choir. We know how to sing. We know how to play things, you know. What are we doing? Does it make sense? It doesn't to me. Why would God send the choir as the frontline troops? Well, because, and I think the point of this whole story and the point of all this is, who gets maximum glory? God. Because nobody else can take credit for it. Who in their right mind would send the choir into battle as the frontline troops? An army commander, you know. I mean, for those of you that have been in the military and stuff, know, you know, when they plan battles, they don't, you know, send in the army band, you know, let's see how them trumpets are going to work. You know, it's just not what, it just doesn't, you know, it doesn't make sense to us. But it makes sense to God, because He's going to get the glory. Nobody else is. And that is what is so important, is we need to remember who's the one that gets the glory. You know, anything that I do in Republic or anything anybody does, God is the one who's getting the glory. You know, if somebody comes up to me and says, you know, you're ministry or you're this, you're that, nah. This is God. I'm just trying to be obedient to what God has called me to do. And He's the one that gets the credit. If He uses me somehow, some way in this process, hallelujah. I'm happy to be there, to be able to be a part of it. But God's the one that gets the glory. So here we got the battle and the choirs going in to fight the battle. But you know, I was also thinking, you know, there's other places in the Bible where we see people that are under stress, that are struggling, that are in a tough spot, and their faith is so firm, they're singing and praising God. Paul and Silas in prison. What do? When I mean, it says, I wonder if I can find it real quick. Here. It says, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. And then verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. After being beaten and thrown in prison, what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. It doesn't make sense. I don't know how many of you guys have ever heard of a guy by the name of Francis Chan, but he wrote a book here a while back called Crazy Love. And if you ever get a chance to read it, it's not a very big book, but I tell you, it's a pretty amazing book. The premise or the idea of the book is, you know, what would happen if we loved God with the same crazy love He loves us with, or He loved us with. I mean, it would be amazing to see what would happen. And one of the quotes that is in that book that I like so much is if our life as Christians makes sense to the world, then something's wrong. What we do as Christians shouldn't make sense to the world, because what we're doing doesn't make sense to the world. You know, it doesn't make sense for us to get beat up and thrown in jail and to sing praises. It doesn't make sense for us to send the choir into a major battle. Those things don't make sense. But it makes sense to God. Another passage that I cling to often that has been an encouragement to me is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's in verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Because the surpassing power comes from God and not us. And that's important for us to remember. And that's why we can stand firm, because we serve a God that is not overwhelmed. And we serve a God who is completely and wholly able. And so the last thing that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah need to do to be successful in this dilemma that they're in is to express their faith and trust in God and believe. So what is the battle that you guys are facing? I kind of shared, you know, a battle that we're facing. Are we gonna stand firm? Are we going to believe that God is going to provide and He's going to take care of it? Is He going to be our Lord? You know, one of the things that's been a bit frustrating for me is it's not hard to get people to say yes to Jesus. You know, yeah, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to be saved. I need Jesus' help. But what's really difficult is to make Him Lord of your life and surrender. I was visiting with somebody this week and he brought out a book. I don't remember who it was written by off the top of my head, but the title of the book is Total Surrender. And that's what we need to do to be successful in our Christian walk. We need to be totally and completely surrendered to God. Let's see. I got a little bit more here. When we are faithfully doing God's work, we need to do a couple of things. One is we don't need to be afraid, because you know what does it say in the Bible? It says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us till the end of the age. I will be with you always. You know, over and over and over again, we're reminded of that as we read through the Scripture. And the battles aren't ours. They're God's. I mean, we get, sometimes unfortunately, we get to get in there and get battered and bruised sometimes. But ultimately, the battle is God's. And He's going to fight it for us. He's going to be our advocate. He's going to be the one that's going to push on. Stand on our principles. Stand for what God has called us to do. One of the things, you know, this drinking culture that I'm a part of and see in the Republic, I have tried to be very consistent as I've, you know, when a motorcycle group wants to come in and close the street down and put a beer garden in the middle of the street, I go to the city council and say, what's wrong? What's wrong with this picture? This just doesn't make sense. You know, and standing there, standing in the gap so that we don't have to, you know, do those kinds of things and be consistent in what we're doing. Standing on our principles, which are based in the Bible. Be patient and wait for God to act. You know, I'm not very good at that. One of these days I'm going to have some patience. But, you know, I'm a type A. I'm a task-oriented kind of person. Let's get this done. Let's quit messing around. Let's get her done and move on. You know, God's timing is God's timing. It's not my timing. And being able and willing to wait. You know, sometimes it's, you know, it takes a long time. And then lastly, have confidence in God. Do we have confidence in God? Are we gonna believe what He tells us? Are we going to stand firm? I mean, that is what the ultimate point is here. In this story, Jehoshaphat, with this great horde, is afraid. He comes before the Lord and implores Him and cries out to Him and asks Him to intervene. And the Lord answers and delivers him. And he believes that God's going to do that. And as you read the rest of the story, it's quite a deal, because they go out there and everybody, you know, they don't even have to lift anything. You know, they kill themselves basically, and the spoil that they get from this, they're 3 days getting all the stuff. You know, I mean, you know, how does God provide? You know, so trust and believe, and understand that God is a big God, and you know, it's, you know, we need to believe that, because there's so many voices out there. I mean, you know, it's really interesting. How many of you guys have ever had somebody come up to you on the street? Well, I had this guy come up to me on the street in Republic one day. Although he was off his meds and he was a little inebriated. But he came up to me and he goes, we need to parlay. And I went, okay, you've been watching too much Pirates of the Caribbean or something. But this guy was dead serious. And honestly, I really didn't even know what parlay meant. And parlay is, it's a sit-down meeting amongst enemies, you know, in the midst of a battle. And this guy, for whatever reason, I don't know what I did to tick him off, but he felt that he was at war with me, and he needed to sit down with me and parlay. And, I mean, he told me to my face, you know, if you want to go to war with me, you will lose. And I said, well, I don't want to go to war with you, but I don't know why. But, I mean, it was, you know, here's a situation that was right in my face. I had no idea what to do or how to handle it. But I just trusted in the Lord. And He provided through that. And this man is now, you know, back on his meds and is not drinking anymore. But I mean, he had the capability to do serious damage. But you know, when we come to those places where we have to face those challenges, you know, trust in the rock and believe. And we will succeed and we will be established. So let me pray really quick. Father, we just want to give You thanks for being a God that is big enough. And God, I just thank You for Your presence and for You being here today. And Lord, as we pray about all these things that are on our hearts, may we believe and trust that You will provide the answer, provide a solution, and that You will take care of it. So God, we thank You that we serve a God that is willing to go to battle for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.